Father, I just thank you again. Thank you so much for this Shabbat. Thank you for how you gather us always, that you're the one that stirs in our spirits. You're the one that blows that shofar, as Mark mentioned, that, Father, that you've given us ears to hear and that law of recognition that's in us that knows that you're drawing our hearts to you. So, Father, I just thank you that you do that today. That, again, I thank you that you have removed confusion from this room. You've removed any accusations, Father, that we have come here with open hearts and minds to your word, to your teaching and instruction, Father, and that we are led of your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for that, Yahweh. We love you and we just bless you. Amen. So I am so thankful for this kahal and this family, and just woke up really heavy this morning and just sorrowful and struggling with some things. And some of it I know is I'm interceding for some areas, but some of it was that weapon formed against me and I gave it a foothold. And I realized where I didn't have a shield up, I trusting something I probably should not have. And so thankfully, you know, we prayed that off, changed our status and renewed and began again. And I think, too, just that understanding that God's in control. God allows, God's bringing. He's the one that severs, and he's the one that brings new beginnings. There's always a grieving when he brings you to a new beginning because you have to let go of something, too. And that's okay. But to know that he's the one doing it and in charge of it, that gives me peace. That it's not just some freaky thing happening in my life that he's unaware of. I always like to review our previous concepts so that we can build on those, as good students do. Students of the Word, students of our God, so that we know what he's doing in this season, because everything planted in us, I'm trying not to be distracted by my mic, everything planted in us at Sukkot is for this upcoming season. Everything we heard, all of those new things, all those seeds. I know I don't have any mic right now. I'm going to use a handheld at this point.
Okay. Okay, just for the sake of the live stream, I'm going to repeat that sentence, though. Everything that we learned at Sukkot was for this upcoming season. It's all those things, all those lessons, those cast vision for our kahal, for our next season. That's what we're walking into, is that restoration of the tabernacle of David, meaning we're walking in the spirit and the truth of Torah. We're walking in those that deeper, intimate walk of what it means to be one with him. That's part of it. We had a lot of things that were planted in us. It's not a new year. Our new year begins at Passover, but it is a new year in the sense that at Sukkot, debts are released. In that Shemitah year, debts are released, so it is a new beginning in that respect. So we had we had seeds planted in us. Actually, what God showed me is those seeds were always there. He had put those there. Those seeds were there from the foundations of the earth, and he watered them. He called forth life in those seeds. He said, come to life, just like those dry bones. So he wants us to protect that seed that came to life during Sukkot, that new beginning that you know he planted in you. This is why the enemy fights so hard to keep us from these feast days too, because they are transformative. They do bring about a new change in us. Areas that we have been circling the mountain on for years and years, at his appointed times, including Shabbats, are when God goes in and he starts doing a miracle. But it hinges on covenant. And we did not get together and write our sermons this week. But that's what God just pulled out of me. He just said, it's covenant. We need to make covenant if we have not. But going back over this review right now, those seeds, that part of us, when he brings something out of us, at that point, it's formless and void. We don't know what he's doing. It's kind of a nebulous idea, right? But then he's the one who gives it boundaries and shape. He's the one that hovers over us, and he breathes his breath of life into us. And he says, this area in you that's been dead and dormant, I'm bringing life to that seed. I'm going to water it now and cause it to sprout. So he gives us boundaries, and with boundaries, we gain authority. Do you know that? If you know your boundaries, you have authority because you know where you have dominion and you know where you don't have dominion. So you're not fruitless or futile in your efforts. So he continues, and this is where we're at right now. He's continuing to water that seed and to instruct us. That is what the watering is. It's instructing. Coming together is watering that seed, fellowshipping. That's going to strengthen that seed. It fertilizes it. Okay. We must continue to foster that growth, though, through fellowship, prayer, study, worship, and making covenant. A new concept for today, covenant protects the seed. And we see that in Genesis 9. Now I, behold, I am about to establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you. This is God speaking to Noah, including the flying creatures, the livestock, and every wild animal with you of all that is coming out of the ark, every animal of the earth. I will confirm my covenant with you. Never again will all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again will there be a flood to ruin the land. God said, this is the sign of that covenant that I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. My rainbow do I place in the cloud, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the land. Rainbows have been my favorite forever. And I have claimed them back because they're God's sign. That's right. And they're beautiful. And as a kid, everything I colored in rainbow. So whenever I bring clouds over the land and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all flesh. When I saw a rainbow as a kid, I remember always going, thank you, God. Just thank you. That means you're not going to kill us with a flood. Right on. I just remember thinking that, though. That's the cool thing. How important it is to train up these generations. Because when you don't know the Lord, you see the rainbow and go, oh, that's kind of cool, you know? And you go about your day. Yeah, it's science or whatever. But when you are trained to know the Lord, when you are trained from a young age to see these things, it's in you. It becomes your nature at a younger age. It makes adulthood a lot easier. It trains us in the ways we should go so that when we're old, we won't depart. So when we ask for childcare volunteers, it is a heavy, important mantle that we are asking people to pray about and step into. It's the one that people most people don't want to step into usually, but it's important. When the rainbow is in the cloud, I will look at it to remember the perpetual covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the land. Then God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have confirmed between me and all flesh that is on the land. It's a reminder for us. The signs and wonders are for the unbelievers. Have we ever had areas of doubt and unbelief? God gives us a sign. He helps us with those. He meets us where we're at in those areas. But again, it's through covenant that we understand who our God is, and it's where we gain our dominion and authority, and it's where we have healing. That's something I'm like, Lord, why are we still wrestling with some of these same issues we keep seeing year after year in our lives? And you know, one of the things he showed me is we have not made covenant with him and his Torah. And that's important. We're going to cover some of that a little deeper. First of all, what is covenant? Merriam-Webster says it's usually a formal, solemn, and binding agreement, a compact, a written agreement or promise, usually under seal between two or more parties, especially for the performance of an action, or it's called a contract, kind of a business understanding. But in the Hebrew sense, covenant is called a brit, in the sense of cutting. It's a compact because it's made by passing between pieces of flesh. If you recall when Abraham made covenant, It was the two halves of all these animals. They were severed in half. God put a sleep over Abraham, and he passed between the parts. And the thing that God revealed to me in that was that you're not going to be able to keep this, Abraham, but I'm going to be that middle piece that holds these covenants together. So you keep me, and I'll keep you. You guard your relationship with me, and I will make sure I keep this covenant together. So that's what covenant is. It's saying, Lord, I don't fully understand this, but I want to promise. I want to make that commitment to you. And you're the one that's going to have to hold that, be that glue that binds it together. It truly is a supernatural thing. It's the mystery of marriage and soul ties. It's aligning not just our words, but also our thoughts and actions with one another. It's communion, which communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. So it is that coming together and wanting to be one with someone, which is why marriage is such an important picture of that. And I really do believe God is meant for most of us on this earth to be married. Not all. There's many that are called not to be. But I think he wants so many of us to understand what it's like to give and take, to be in that kind of a relationship, that understanding, because it points us to our relationship with him. And that's not condemning anyone that's not married. It is just because God does that in other relationships too. He teaches us how to submit one to another. But in a marriage covenant, there's a lot of examples that are really a beautiful example for us. One of the first times I look at Andrea, because you were at that wedding, one of our friends got married, and that pastor, I kid you not, I think we were talking about taking shots toward the end of it. Every time he said covenant, it was like, not really, we didn't do that, but we're sitting in a church, guys, but we're watching him do this whole thing, and I think he said covenant probably 30 times in that, like, you know, 20-minute ceremony, and we were kind of losing it after a while, but it was such a buzzword, and I find, you know, when you hear something so many times, it doesn't make sense anymore, but I remember God just planting that, just that in my head at the time, and thinking, huh, I wonder why he emphasized that so much. I really didn't have a deep understanding at the time. But God has continued to make that real to me as I have moved along. Going through a divorce, you understand how deep that covenant really is in a marriage, because it rips it out of you when you break it. It's painful. And even in the worst divorces, it's still really painful to break that up, because it's something here in your spirit that is severed. When Jerry and I got married, I loved his perspective, because he said, I don't want to do the rote vows. We need to bring our own vows to the table. And he said, I think typically in a marriage ceremony, they ask, maybe I'm wrong, I was thinking they ask the women first, and she says, I do, and then he does. I don't know. But I know he said it was important that he brings the vows first, because he's the one preparing the place for the bride, just like our bridegroom, right? He's the one that says, I'm the one providing you with shelter, provision, and intimate relationship. I'm offering that to you as your husband and your covering, which is what our God does. And it's upon us and how we respond to that, right? And bless his heart, he came with all these beautiful typed out vows. Bless his heart. They were nice and typed up and neat and orderly. And then it was my turn, and mine were all wrinkled up, handwritten in like super fast form in my hand. And I had to like iron them out and read them. But they were sweet too. They just weren't as pretty. So it's how we cook too. He cooks beautiful things. I cook good tasting, but not beautiful things. His things taste good too, but they also look good. I know, move on. Anyway. But that knitting together through covenant is the only something that God can really do. But again, and so that's why it is that's why he passed between those pieces, because it was a mystery. But he's the one that does that. He joins those pieces. We have to just be willing. if we are still wavering, if we still have 1 foot out the door and 1 foot in Torah, we're not going to see the blessings of Torah that we're looking for. We have to say, I'm willing to just that song, Oceans, right? Take me deeper than I can touch. I know that's not the right way, but take me deeper. Show me where those beyond my boundaries, beyond my comfort zone. It's take me there. I trust you. And then he's going to be the one that goes between those parts. But he's going to bring you breakthrough if you're willing to do that. So there are covenants in the word that I wanted to hit upon, because these are covenants that we build upon through the word. They weren't one and done. They weren't, oh, that was a good one. I like that. I'm going to sit there and kind of camp out at this covenant. We are to make covenant and then build upon it. So the Edenic covenant was, as you may have guessed, in the Garden of Eden. It basically was, it was really an unconditional one in one sense, because God was offering it regardless. The idea or the premise was to be fruitful, to increase, to fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth, essentially. So that was the charge to them in Eden. The thing that God provided was all of the provision, the beautiful nature and animals and fruit and provision. It also established God as standing at the beginning of all things, because he precedes everything. He precedes everything. That's the first covenant right there. It's knowing who your God is and making covenant with him before you can build on any of these other things, because it's the Holy Spirit that leads us into these things. In the beginning, everything is morally perfect like him. No sin is present. Can you even imagine? No aspect of the creation is to be worshipped. Everything God made and gifted to us is inferior to the one who made it, and only the Creator is to be worshipped. And then we go into the Adamic covenant. And I obviously, you can look these up. I'm just reading from some notes I have here, which I'm happy to print out. But we did cover these in our Torah Foundations class that we did several months ago. And we would like to do that again, probably coming up in the next few months, for those that didn't have that opportunity to learn. So the Adamic covenant establishes identity. It establishes who they are in that kingdom at the time and their dominion. Mankind is created in God's image, that's identity, and is to rule on God's behalf, that's dominion, as his servant and as Yahweh would. In other words, man is to follow God's pattern. There is, of course, more to being in his likeness, but ruling is part of mankind's likeness to God. So having dominion, that means having dominion over flesh. Adam and Eve were given dominion over the flesh on the earth. We are given dominion over our flesh, even when it feels like we can't. Even when those Orioles are still calling out to you, you have dominion over them, okay? You really do, okay? And all the other things that attack us and the harder things. And you know that the enemy uses the things that we have the most insecurity in, right? He uses the areas where we have the most doubt, and he's like, oh yeah, that's the spot, that's the chink in the armor that I'm going to aim for. And we need to look at it as that is the attack. We need to see those things for what they are, not believe the lie, but understand the strategy behind it, the motivation behind it. We had an accusation spoken over our kahal this week. We need to understand the spirit behind that. And that's how we war. We don't take credence to those things. We take them to the Lord. We say, is there something there? But we take them to God and we fight back that way. We say, Lord, you go to war. You show the truth. You expose the truth in these things and cause this weapon to come to naught. Let's see here. Then there is the Noahic covenant, which we read this week about Noah, of course. This general covenant was made between God and Noah following the departure of Noah, his family, and the animals from the ark. It's a covenant of faithfulness. It is that I establish my covenant with you and your seed that you will never be cut off by the waters of the flood again, that all flesh will not be, and never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. This included the sign of the rainbow too. The other thing is about this that was so important, Noah had a response to this, right? God gave him an instruction and Noah obeyed. And it's just like Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness. Noah was considered a tzaddik, a righteous man, because of his obedience. And how foreign, we talked about this at our small group, how foreign the idea of maybe even a boat was, and the idea of rain, because as we know, there was a canopy over the earth with water. We don't know if it ever had rained up to this point, but to do that with such a foreign concept of what is an ark, first of all, and then the idea of putting all your faith and your effort and your time into building something that you don't know because God called you out. Anyone feel like that? He has called us out to trust him, to put our faith in the ark that we're building right now. And it is for our families and it's for our generations. We are building an ark for our generations. The Abrahamic covenant, same concept. He came out of a pagan family. Abraham's dad was an idol maker. And yet Abraham is told, leave your family and just follow me. I'm going to take you to a land. And even, I think even greater than that, Sarah. Sarah, who's, you know, they're known for her fear, but my goodness, all these opportunities she had to show her trust and her faith, she trusted. She said, okay, Abram, I'll go with you. That's incredible to think about that. I don't know where we're going, honey, but you want to go with me? And she's like, yeah, let's do it, you know, which I think is pretty awesome that she trusted too. But that covenant brought blessing. That was a covenant of faithfulness too. It brought multiplication and blessing. And again, these are all things that none of these people could have kept on their own. God's the one that multiplied Abraham. He's the one that made him a mighty nation out of him. He's the one who brought Noah's family to the earth and to a new beginning because they put their faith in God. That's it. Bottom line, you just have to be willing to say the words and walk in it. And then he'll take you through it. He'll teach you clean and unclean as you do that. He'll teach you about all these areas. You don't have to have it all figured out at once, which I know we all get stressed that I got to do this, this, and this. No, you have to do what he puts before you for today. And then he'll teach you the next thing. And just trust. That's called trusting. That's called walking in the Spirit. Yes, and trust. His promise to Abram at the time was to make his name great and to make his progeny into a great nation. The covenant also promised blessing to those who blessed Abraham and cursing to those who cursed him. This is where we get the idea of blessing Israel, because that was synonymous with Abraham. That land was Abraham's. And then we have the Mosaic covenant, which this gave them parameters. This helped them to understand what sin is. That's really what the purpose of the law was. It was to show us these things are out of bounds. You may not really realize it, but these things aren't. You know, when he showed them clean and unclean food, it wasn't because he wanted to take away carnitas. It was because he wanted to say, hey, I want you to be healthy. Pork is not healthy. That's one of the reasons. And they didn't know it. They just had to walk in trust and obedience. They didn't understand it. But that's, again, being led of the Spirit. This covenant established this was a big one. It established possessing the land, prolonging their days on the land, gave you rain in its season, grass in your field for your livestock. So it's provision. This is Torah. This is huge. If you have not made covenant and said, I will walk in these, then I really urge you to take that time at home with your family and do it. Eat and be satisfied. Yahweh will drive out all these nations from before you. You will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Does that sound like some authority? Every place where the sole of your foot treads will be yours, and no one will be able to stand against you. God will put the fear and dread of you upon all the land where you tread. There's a lot of us that have not moved and built upon the Abrahamic covenant. We've stopped at that covenant, and we wonder why our prayers don't have the authority they should have. We wonder why we pray things and they don't feel like they're getting heard. We aren't walking in the authority because we haven't understood what the Mosaic covenant is in our lives and what it means to us. It is all those things I read, and I kind of wish I had typed them up, but now I'm going to just tell you, you need to look it up. But that's powerful to think about. Again, and we should not stop at the Mosaic covenant either, because God wants to continue to give us revelation. But what I do want to say is that there is a fear, because we have been told, we have swallowed lies and we haven't tested them. Do you know that this is our inheritance? This was taught to God's people in the Bible, but we have walked away because we've been told this is not ours. This is under the law. That's not for us. That's been done away with. Even though Yeshua, when he walked this earth, completely walked it out and kept it, and we're supposed to walk as he walked, we're still told that it's not for us, and we've believed that lie. And that was a scheme of the enemy, because it diminished our power. So if we're still out here wavering and wondering if this is for us, then you need to really find out. You need to test it. You need to ask the Lord, is this for me? But get off the fence and choose to walk in trust and faith, because you know if God's pulling something in your heart. Has he ever led you astray before? When he has impressed something on your spirit and you know in your knower, has he ever led you astray? No. But what he does do is take you through testing. When you declare a marriage covenant, when you get married, tests come up almost immediately. Any witnesses in here? Okay, no different than this. So you declare covenant with God, and the tests come up immediately. But remember that. Know that in your logic brains. Know that so that when it comes up, you're not led by freak out emotions. Okay, you can say, oh, this is a scheme of the enemy. I'm going to go to war. I'm going to call my peeps and have them like fight with me here. I'm going to have them get in the trenches with me. So then we have the Davidic covenant. This unconditional covenant is found in 2 Samuel. It blessed David's family line. It also was restoration. It assured an everlasting kingdom. It's a picture of Yeshua. All of these are, really. It makes his name great. It promised a land for God's people. It gave him rest from their enemies. Yahweh will make a house for him. Raised up his seed and established his kingdom. It established his royal throne forever. Yeshua is from this family line of David. And as the son of David, it's the fulfillment of this covenant. This is open to us as well. These are covenants that God wants us to walk in. The new covenant is the one that is written on our hearts. And that is why I keep emphasizing walking in the Spirit. So many in this walk would like us to camp out at the Mosaic covenant. It's that mental ascent. I got it. Oh, yeah, this is what I got to do. I got to keep this and this and this and this, and now I'm blessed. But God's like, it is the longest journey is from your head to your heart, right? When you have it here, but having it written on your heart, say, God, I want you to write it on my heart. I want to know what it means to walk in your spirit, to be led of your spirit. I want to know what it means to walk in these things. How do you know certain things just are not right? Do you ever feel that come up in your spirit? That's it being written on your heart. All of these things were written on us before the foundations of the earth. That's the seed that was there. And God wants to reveal that it's always been there. He's opening it back up. He's restoring our inheritance to us. He's showing us, he's watering that seed and saying, this is for you, and it always was. I want to restore you to your inheritance that was stolen from you. That's the new covenant. He'll put it on his Torah within his people. I will be their God. They will be my people. They will know me. From the least to the greatest, I will forgive their lawlessness, their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. The real challenge is for us to forget our sin. Jeremiah 31:30. I want to read this covenant. Behold, days are coming. It's a declaration of Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Does it say I'm replacing the old ones? No. And it's really a better term is a renewed. It's like a marriage vow is being renewed. It's bringing refreshing to it. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, it is a declaration of Adonai. He is faithful. See, we break it, but he still kept it. And he didn't cut us out either. That's the part that's awesome. But this is the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel after those days. It's a declaration of Adonai. When he declares it, he'll do it. I will put my Torah within them. Yes, I will write it on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will each teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, "Know Adonai," for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. It is a declaration of Adonai, for I will forgive their iniquity, their lawlessness, their sin. I will remember no more. And thus says Adonai, who gives the sun as a light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars as a light by night, who stirs up the sea so its waves roar. Adonai Zevaot is his name. This points it back to that first Edenic covenant. Yahweh was first. He is the one. He's the one who creates and ends all these things if he wants to. In your lifetime, how many in you here, just raise your hand, have felt drawn to Israel? Have felt like that's a part of you? It is, because the land was given to us. It is. So we bless Israel. We bless and we pray for them and we go see it. It's important to go over there. It's not just about visiting and touring the land. It's important to know what our inheritance is in the physical too, to see all these areas where Yeshua walked, to know what it's like to see these real things. To see the temple of Shiloh where they were able to recreate because the exact measurements were found in the Bible. And they said, we found some rock, some stone here, and it actually matches exactly the measurements in the Bible. Pretty sure this is where the tabernacle was at one point. That one really struck my heart. It is awesome. It builds your faith. So was Noah's seed protected through covenant? Yes, they were. Even though they suffered some things, God loves us enough to allow us to walk in the consequences of our choices. He is merciful in that he shortens them. But he does allow us to feel the weight of those decisions. After Yahweh made covenant with them, Noah, as a man of the earth, that's an idiom right there, in his fleshly thinking, planted a vineyard and gets drunk. I mean, you read it in the Bible and it sounds like it happened the next day, which clearly it's going to take a few years for a vineyard to mature and then be able to make wine out of. And essentially, this is a few years down the road. Subsequently, it brings about another shameful thing. He does one shameful act, it brings another shameful one. He immediately curses his generations. It's not clear why he curses Canaan, who is his grandson, because Ham is the one who came in, or Ham, is the one who came in. Instead of whatever the shameful thing was, Ham didn't cover his father. He went out and spread the rumor to everyone. Okay, covering it. We do that sometimes, uncovering someone's nakedness, right? His two other children went in backward so that they didn't even see his father, their father, and they covered him. So the whatever it was that happened, there's a lot of speculation, and you can read Hebrew commentary or Jewish commentary on it, and it's disturbing. But he curses Ham and his generations, or through Canaan, he curses his generations. Isn't it interesting, though, that Yahweh chose Canaan as the promised land? That's what it was called. I believe it's because Yahweh, it's a way of Yahweh redeeming his seed, just like he's redeeming in us. We go in, we pollute it, we do all the things to the seed, and he says, no, that's actually mine, because it was there, I put it there from the beginning of the foundations of the earth, and it's the picture of Yeshua in us, that is getting more and more revealed to us. And the Father recognizes that in us. And it's, like I said, deep calls to deep, and it calls it out. It calls forth that life. It's the same reason Cain was not eliminated for his sin of murder, which would have been punishable by death, right? There's grace for God's anointed and set apart seed. It's the reason we're still alive. It's the reason we haven't been taken out, because of that mercy. It's all about returning. It's all about understanding that recognition, that law of recognition, that seed that's in us. It's returning. Oh, sorry, I didn't click it. The law of recognition in Yahweh recognizes the seed of Yeshua in us, because they're the same. They're one. They know each other. It's the same spirit. He waters that seed. He brings it to a greater fulfillment in him. He's returning us to Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. He's returning us to that original first covenant where he was established and we walked with him. But it comes through sacrifice. How do we get back there? There's two flaming swords that are held by two cherubim or cherubs. I don't know, cherubim. Anyway, we have to walk back through that fire because of some of the things we've walked in. And that means sacrifice. And literally, how did we make it? If we went into the tabernacle, in, you know, at the time, you approach the tabernacle with a sacrifice, right? It always takes sacrifice. You have to be willing to give up something. Whatever that is, it's your comfort zone. That's giving up something. That's the sacrifice. But he is turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. He's turning our hearts back to the ancient ways. That's our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joshua, is this Joshua? Nope. This is Malachi. Got in my head. Malachi. But that's not the right verse. He will turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, else I will come and strike the land with utter destruction. So we see that being fulfilled now because of Torah. That's the heart. That's the fathers. That was their instruction. Then the other thing that really, the other part of this covenant that God really showed me, and I know there's so much more to it. I'm only feeling like he's revealing the tip of that iceberg to me right now, but it's about Shechem. There's something so important about Shechem. It is a place of destruction. It is a place where we have a lot of suicide bombers come out of. It is a place, though, that was touched and anointed by God. It's where Joseph first went to gather his brothers at the command of his father. Do you get that in the spirit? The father sent out the son to go gather his brothers. That's the restoration of the tabernacle of David. That's where that first took place, was at Shechem. Shechem was where a great slaughter took place because of the rape of Dinah. It's also where Joseph's bones were buried too later on when they brought him back out of Egypt. It's also a picture of the priestly garment. Because I'm going to cry. Sorry. It's so cool. There's a footprint near there too. And this is where they found the tablet with the curse on it too. And Joshua's altar. But if you think about the priestly garment, what did he bear on each shoulder? It was the names of the tribes of Israel. There were names put on Mount Ebal, and there were names put on Mount Gerizim too. But the priest bears that, and he's the one that's between at Shechem. Yes, I just think it's a really cool picture. And if you don't get it, ask God to reveal it to you. Yes. Yes, come to Israel, you'll get it. Just as Pastor Karen spoke today, that it is doing. It is the doing that brings these things to life. It is the going to Israel that brings these things to life. I want to read this chapter in Joshua because this is a renewed covenant. It's not considered part of these seven covenants here, but it reiterates. And this is the one that's written to us too. Well, they all are, but Joshua assembled all of the tribes of Israel to Shechem. and summoned Israel's elders, their heads, their judges, their officials. So they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says Adonai, God of Israel, from ancient times, your fathers, Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods." Again, he redeemed the seed through Abraham, right? "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through the entire land of Canaan and multiplied his offspring. I gave him Isaac. Then to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it as his own. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." This is how we should talk to our kids. "This was my life. This is what I did. This is where I veered off the path. This is where God brought me back." Spare them the gory details, but at least the milestones. This is how faithful God's been to your mom or your dad. And he will with you. "So I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in its midst. And afterward, I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. When you came to the sea, the Egyptians pursued your fathers to the Sea of Reeds with chariots and horsemen. But when they cried out to Adonai," that's important, when we cry out to Adonai, he hears us, he fights for us. "He put darkness between you and the Egyptians. Then he brought the sea upon them, and it covered them. And your eyes saw what I did to the Egyptians. Then you stayed in the wilderness for a long time." A long time. "He hovered over the Egyptians too, but there was not seed there to pull forth. Instead, he destroyed. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who were living beyond the Jordan. Though they fought against you, I gave them into your hand, and you possessed their land when I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, rose and fought against Israel. He even sent and called for Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. But I refused to listen to Balaam or Balaam. Instead, he had to keep blessing you. Thus I delivered you from his hand. You know, when we get cursed, it should only make us stronger because God turns it into a blessing. I was diminished yesterday through the words of another pastor. Not purposely, not directly. It was inadvertent. And it was someone I trusted. And I just opened myself up in an area that maybe I shouldn't next time. But what I found in that, God strengthened me through it. He has established me. If I go to war and I get in the trench, I'm not going to look over and go, "Oh, I'm sorry. You're not a man. I don't want to fight with you." God's going to use who he's going to use. And he's raising up mighty women in this time, in this nation too. Just as he's raising up mighty men. And there's different roles, and I'm going to say that I have a covering and all the things. And I'm accountable and I'm submissive too. But God is using an army of strong men and women. That accusation that came on our kahal came against both men and women, too, in this body. That should only bless us, because what it does is it turns that curse back on our enemy, which is the accuser. It's Satan. It's not the people. It's the voice of the accuser. But what it does is it sharpens us too. When these attacks come on us, they should only sharpen us. They should only cause us to dig deeper into God and to pull that out of our guts for reals. It should pull that determination and fortitude out of us. I refuse to listen to the accuser. That's our God. He said, I have no case against you. That's an accuser. The only case our enemy has against us is if we allow it. If we take agreement or make agreement and we say, "Yeah, you're right." The bait. That's it. So you crossed over the Jordan. That's called being a Hebrew. Ibrit is to cross over, and came to Jericho. But the men of Jericho fought against you. Uh-oh, that means God abandoned them, because here the enemies rose up against them. The Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, and it drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites, not by your sword or your bow. What is characteristic of a hornet? They sting, they're tenacious. He sends a hornet out, not a little honeybee. He sends a hornet out. It hurts. They sting, and they'll keep going after you until he drives them out. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you have settled in them, vineyards and olive groves that you had not planted, that you are eating. If we ever feel overwhelmed thinking we have to do it all, remember these verses. Now, therefore, fear Adonai, worship him in sincerity and in truth. Those are the two witnesses, spirit and truth. Get rid of the gods that your fathers had worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and worship Adonai. Have we inherited gods from our fathers? Absolutely. Yes. And they are raising their ugly heads again, aren't they? In all forms. It's those seven mountains that we pray every month that cover the county. One of those mountains is government, and that's what we're coming together to pray for this Thursday. If you have time in the middle of the day from noon to 1:30 or noon to noon 10, come out. You know, come out and join us in that. This is powerful. We're praying for God's kingdom to be established in Mesa County and in Colorado. We have a real opportunity right now that Colorado could be turned over and be a conservative state again, back to where it was originally, actually. If it seems bad to you to worship Adonai, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Basically, he's saying get off the fence. Whether the gods that your fathers worshipped that were beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will worship Adonai. You didn't know that was in there. Then the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake Adonai to worship other gods. Far be it from us. No way, man. Yeah. It was Adonai our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did those great signs in our sight. What did they have to do? They just had to say, okay, we're willing to put the blood on our door. Salvation. And then they walked out and preserved us all along the way that we traveled and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. It was Adonai who drove out from before us all the people, the Amorites that lived in the land. Therefore, we also will worship Adonai, for he is our God. That's covenant right there. That's saying he's our God. I'm going to walk in it. I'm not going to keep questioning whether this Torah is for me or not. I'm going to step out in faith. And we're going to cover some things in the next few weeks. Our discipleship class is to address some of these areas that sometimes give us pause, that they try to speak to the doubt in us. Galatians is a big one of those. Ephesians can be. Timothy can be. I mean, there's a lot. Again, a lot of these are letters written as responses, and we don't have the questions to them. So we read into a lot of these that are falsities too. But there are things the enemy is going to use, the very things that we doubt, so don't give him a foothold anymore. Just don't. But Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to worship God, for he is a holy God. He's jealous. You can't keep your other gods and this one. He's not going to pardon your transgression and your sins. But if you forsake Adonai and worship foreign gods, then he's going to turn and he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. Because they wanted syncretism. They wanted to keep their gods. They wanted to keep their traditions and take God along with them. And God said, no, I'm different. I'm set apart. You're not going to look like every other American on December 25th. I'm setting you apart. The people said to Joshua, no, for we will worship Adonai. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses to yourselves that you have chosen. You're a witness. You spoke it out. That you have chosen yourselves, Adonai, to worship him. And they said, we are witnesses. They confirmed it. So therefore, get rid of the foreign gods that are in your midst and incline your hearts to Adonai, God of Israel. I didn't look up incline, but that would be a good word study to look up in the Hebrew. And the people said to Joshua, "We will worship none but Adonai our God, and we will obey none but his voice." Notice a few verses earlier, they said, "We will also worship God." Now they're just saying, "We will worship none but God." So Joshua cut a covenant with the people that day, and he set for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. It's interesting, too, you can't really visit Shechem. You can kind of be on the outskirts. You can't really, it's not wise to go in, is what they say. You can go to the little convenience store where the guys are all have their machine guns right there, the IDF, yeah. Yep. Then Joshua wrote these words in the scroll of the Torah of God. Also, he took a great stone and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of Adonai. Maybe you do that. Maybe you do that at home. You set up a pillar or just something, not an idol, but a milestone. Maybe you write it down, you know, whatever it is, but something that is a memory or a milestone, a memory marker for you that says, this is where we made covenant. So that they could look on it and remind themselves. Because sometimes we have doubt and we lose our faith, and it's good to go back and see those things that remind us. And so it, and as a witness to us, that the words that we spoke, because sometimes we're double-minded, right? And we go back on the things we spoke. It's heard all the words of Adonai, which he's spoken to us. It will be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. Joshua dismissed the people, each to his own inheritance. Now go take your land. And it came to pass after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Adonai, died at the age of 110 years. His purpose was fulfilled. They buried him in the territory of his own portion in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. I don't know how it's pronounced. Gosh, guys. Israel worshipped Adonai all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work of Adonai that he had done for Israel. That's pretty cool. It's sad that after they died, it went downhill. But I have thoughts about that. Joseph's bones, this is the part, that's why I went to this verse, which the children of Israel had brought up from Egypt, they buried in Shechem, in the parcel of ground that Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. It became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. These are all a good picture. These are all reminders for us to know that when you make covenant, you're making it for your seed as well. And God honors it. And it is important. And I also see that authority he gives us in our spheres of influence. When God brings someone into your sphere, I always ask, Lord, why did you bring this person into my life? And is it for a season? Is it for a sister or a brother? Or is it for to test me? You know, there's different reasons. And then if they continue to come back, they continue to want to have conversations with me, I'm like, okay. So I'm going to be honest. I'm going to speak the words you have me speak. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to realize you've given me a platform with this person. You've given me access. So just discerning some of those areas that the dominion God gives us. So here's our takeaway points for today. Make covenant. Anybody get that message today? Yep. It's only 29. Covenant. It protects the seed. It's important. Starts to sound weird when you keep saying it. Sabbath, again, is that first covenant. It's a sign of it. It's so important. It's called the wedding ring because it's a sign that you have made covenant with your bridegroom, that you show up when your bridegroom invites you. You don't say, I don't really want a date night. I'm good. Okay. It's saying, I would love to. Refreshes, strengthens us, prepares us for the week ahead. And it's Yahweh, remembering that Yahweh is the one returning you to your inheritance. This is your inheritance. This is why everything in you would want to fight. Every part of your flesh wants to fight against it. Are you able to distinguish between your flesh and your spirit? Maybe not 100% of the time, But there's ways that we test those things. We ask the people that hold us accountable in our lives, and we talk to them about it too, our spiritual accountability partners. And they bear witness to what God's doing in us. If it's flesh, then we should be able to tell. They should be able to say, I think you need to test that further. And are you seeing what was lost in your life that Yahweh is now restoring? That's our question I'm throwing out there for anybody that would like to speak to that question. But I'll give you 5 seconds to think about it. But if anybody would like to, raise your hand. Okay, and then I need a mic runner, please. Oh, thank you, Elijah. Is that what you were doing? Were you planning to be a mic runner?
Thank you. That was a really good review of the covenants. I think what Joshua did to the children of Israel when he crossed over, is for us restoring. What they understood was the covenant that God made with the Adamic and on Mosaic. But Joshua is our example for us to make covenant, for us to renew the covenant that God made with Israel. And I think it's really important to realize, and it's just really important. Can I mention other things?
Yes, briefly. Mm-hmm. You can. All right. Go ahead.
Well, when you mentioned all the nations, the Gergesites, the Perizzites, those were all descendants of Canaan. Canaan. And we need to realize that curse was on there, and they had a choice, but they came against the other brother's heritage. And that's what we need to see is we are fighting against our heritage, and they're coming against it.
That's good, actually.
And the other thing real quick is I didn't have a chance during announcements, but on October 31st, which is the day that the nations have allowed us to trick-or-treat, and when we understand the authority of God's prayer, when we drive the neighborhoods, we are giving them treats. They have asked for a trick or treat. We're not going to trick. We're going to give them treats by praying for God's covenant upon our neighbors and our neighborhood. So I think it's really important that we come out here on
October 31st.
Yeah.
Monday. Anybody else with and it doesn't have to be just that. It just pertaining to the sermon would be good. Katie?
Something that I'm seeing sorry, my voice is squeaky. I'm not crying, but I might. Something that I see that the Lord is restoring in my life is restoration in relationships and sifting out those ones that aren't supposed to be there. So I just praise him for that. Mostly restoration in our marriage that I didn't see was broken. So thank you, Lord.
Amen. Yeah, that's awesome. Anybody else? Okay. Well, then I'm going to go ahead and close us in prayer. Let's stand, please. I often talk to people afterward. Wow, that's extremely loud. And they say, oh, yeah, I was going to share this, but I just didn't know if I should. And it drives me nuts because it's always really good when you do. And it's for the, yes, as long it's for the, Ms. Lynn, Eli, can you grab the mic again? It's for the edifying. It builds up the body when we hear from each other. So it's not about looking great. It's building each other up. Oh, sorry. Yeah, you don't know Miss Lynn yet.
I'm a guest today. Yes. And just real short. Well, there's two things. Sunday, we were allowed to use your building for a fellowship with our Chin families that are from Myanmar. And that night, for the second time, I found out that they are part of the Ben Menashe that have returned to Israel. And they have stories of running from Pharaoh. They are descendants of Manasseh. They are the most persecuted tribe in Myanmar and have been since World War II. I think God's trying to get them out maybe by allowing it. We had a beautiful time. And I want to thank you for letting us use the building. It was supposed to be at my house, but it rained. And there was just so much freedom here. And, you know, Wendy came and her husband came and helped us set up and kind of clean it up and everything. But it was just so beautiful, and they want to keep meeting. Number two, God's really been speaking to me today. I felt like the enemy has accused me. And I even had the enemy stand in my face and curse me, and I heard him. It was that real. And I now have to confront that because I responded back to the accusation in defense, because after the enemy accused me, a person came and accused me. And so I'm going to go to my brother in the Lord and talk about the accuser of the brethren, and that we're brother and sister in the Lord. Amen. And that we're not to agree with our enemy. So I thought I would share that.
God go before you and give you the words and prepare their hearts.
Yeah.
Okay. Father, I just thank you again for this good word, Yahweh, that you have taught me and you have brought down. And I just thank you for continuing to reveal yourself through it. I pray that our time at Oneg would be one of great fellowship and encouraging and bringing up the body. Thank you so much for the food you provided. And we just bless you. Bless you for being in control, being sovereign, and knowing that you're the one directing and holding us, so that we don't have to walk in fear in any way. So remove any fear and doubt in us today. Cause us to walk in healing and right ruling and new beginning, Father, in you. Thank you for that seed that you are bringing to fruition. In your name, Yahweh. Amen.